First John chapter 2. And I'm going to have you first turn to it in your own scriptures. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles in the back of the room, big print Bibles for those of you who are more akin to that. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading beginning in verse 12 from the New King James Bible. From the New King James Bible. So we'll let this first section go, Pat, and then we'll pick it up after that. I like the first section to be seen in their own Bibles. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. John writes, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Verse 13. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have," say it with me please, "overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Verse 14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are" what? "Strong. And the Word of God abides in you." Everybody say that phrase, please. "The Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one." Now, as you study this text, what you find is there are commentators who disagree, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. Some say he was writing to specific people groups with all of this. Others say, no, John is just emphasizing a different point for all of his readers to understand. And by the way, though it writes to fathers and young men and little children, these were the known categories of writing for their day, and it includes all you ladies. Ladies, raise your hands here this morning. Look at me and say, "I'm included." Okay, so it's what he's writing to all of us, and the points are these. It's crucial that we understand forgiveness. How many are glad to be forgiven by God? Absolutely crucial that you understand forgiveness. And the Apostle John is also not writing chiding his people. He's writing them because he's saying, you know these things, and he's going to set us up for the next section of Scripture. Because it is these very things that help us fulfill the next section of Scripture that he's going to go into. You know forgiveness. Hold on to forgiveness. "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." That's what I did with the kids on Friday. Was it just Friday morning? My goodness. Thursday morning, that was, we had a lot of fun, though. It was like getting down on the ground with all the kids. But how many want to hear God's voice? So I had them doing the motions. "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." And these cute little kids were looking at me going, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." It was just great. So can you do that with me? "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." You're pretty cute yourself. All right, forgiveness. You know it, you hold on to it. It's what gets you through life, being forgiven by the good news of God. Secondly, knowing Jesus intimately, personally, knowing him. Do you realize that you can know God? So many people spend their lives working hard trying to earn their way to God, and they can't do it. You go out and do all these efforts, you're in a distance, but see, our God is not a cold statue with a big belly. Our God is not some God afar off that makes you blow up yourself and other people. Our God is a loving God who values life and who wants you and wants to know you and wants to bless you. Everybody say amen, thank God. So forgiveness and knowing him. Thirdly, he talks about overcoming the wicked one. And literally, that means subduing, conquering, overcoming and subduing the devil, the enemy of your souls. How many of you understand the devil has not one good thing in mind for you? So listening to his temptation is never going to do you any good. And John is encouraging them for knowing how to overcome the devil. But how does that happen? What's that little phrase say? There's an extra little phrase in there. Because you have the Word of God abiding in you. Oh, just one more time. Tell us, Pastor Sherry, what should we be reading this year?
The Word of God.
Through the Bible in a
year.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. What was that?
Through the Bible in a
year. Now, aren't you motivated and inspired? I just encourage you, man. It's putting the Word of God inside that helps you overcome the wicked one. That's what the Bible says. All right. Now, these instructions, or these things that they had working in their lives that Paul or that John is encouraging them for, leads to understanding, how can I possibly do the next section? And that's verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17 are 1 John chapter 2. Paul is the aged apostle who's caring for the Christians, the last of the remaining original apostles. He's an elderly man now. He's taking a people who's writing from Ephesus, and he's taking a group of people who've been shaken by the false teachers and false teaching, and these people are shaken by their own temptations, and if they sin, they're discouraged. And he says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And John is rallying these children of his, these children of faith, and he's telling them how to accomplish this growth in the Lord. And he says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, I'm sorry, what was that little word?
All.
Real loud, church, what was it?
All.
How much does that leave outside that?
Nothing.
Right on. Not only are you cute, you're geniuses. Okay. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. Who does the will of God abides forever. Now, interestingly, the Lord has been supernaturally guiding us as a congregation. I didn't realize at the time when the Lord put on our hearts to do Watchman Nee's book, Love Not the World, that we were then going to be heading to 1 John. And when I felt led of the Lord to go to 1 John and teaching, though I know I've read these scriptures 100 times, I didn't put 2 and 2 together that this section of scripture was in here. All I'm telling you is not that I'm a doofus pastor, but I'm trying to tell you that God is weaving together something that is important for us to know. God is on the throne. The timetable is His. And so there's a purpose in His heart to tell us, hide yourselves in Christ, in God. Don't love the world. Sell yourselves out to God. How many want to be the kind of Christian that He wants you to be? Come on, let's see a show of hands. Raise them up high. Me too. That's why we're here. So let's go through some other scriptures that deal with the calling of God. We'll start with this one down here, Pat, and then we spill over. Thank you so much. What is your calling in God? What is it? As a Christian, what's your calling? Well, let's take a look and see what some of these scriptures say. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I, say it with me, chose you. I'm sorry, couldn't hear you. Out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, there's one you want to pull out of your promise box in the morning. You get up, you pull it out. Here's one for the day. I'm going to be encouraged by the Lord. The world hates you. Oh, thanks a lot. But Jesus is trying to teach us something from the Word. Let's go on. John 18, verse 36. What is your calling in God? What is it to be a Christian? John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Isn't that interesting? Let's go on. James 4, verse 4. Here's a nice little promise verse. You want to really please everybody and just impress everybody? Adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, well, I thought you might smile at me a little. I mean, I'm not talking to you guys. You're the cute ones who are geniuses. Okay, adulterers and adulteresses. But there's an emphasis that he is saying in this section of Scripture. It's powerful. Let's see what it is. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, you tell me, how many want to be friends with God? Well, this is clearly saying, then, you don't get to have a sleazy, sloppy in-between. Are you just being harsh? No, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. What is this calling in our lives to be a Christian? 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the devil. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We started talking about forgiveness, didn't we? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. We did this in remembrance of Him this morning, remembering His blood, His life that transforms us. How many are glad to be saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So, therefore, I want to be what He wants me to be. John 17, 14 and 15. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. And He's praying to His Father. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. The book of Romans in 12 verse 2 talks about the goal of God is to conform us to the image of His Son. To be like Him, act like Him, think like Him, talk like Him. How many want to be that? I want to be like Him, act like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, and I have a little growing room left. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2 verse 10, His heart goal is to bring many sons to glory. That includes daughters as well. But to bring many of us to His presence and glory. Romans 8 verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn. He, Jesus, is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, church, the reason why I ask a lot of questions throughout the messages is because what I'm looking for is heart involvement and heart commitment, that you're tracking every step of the way. And every step of the way we make a commitment. Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be clean. I want to be transformed. I want what You want for me. By a show of hands, how many again in this room, though it may be redundant in a question already asked, how many want to be just like Jesus? All right? So, what is the goal of God? Well, we're seeing it, aren't we, in the Scripture? We're seeing it. What is this word, world? This word, world, is the Greek word, cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. And the Apostle John has a unique revelation about this word and its meaning. Throughout the other Gospels, the word cosmos, translated world, was used 15 times. In Matthew, you find it 9 times. In Mark and Luke, you find it 3 times each. Paul uses the term over 8 letters 47 times. The Apostle John, in his writings, uses the word cosmos 105 times. Do you think God's trying to say something through this, brother? And remember, John was the one who was loved by God. So if there's an inside track of how to become like Jesus, John might be the one who has an extra special insight from that vantage point, don't you think? 105 times. It was 78 times in his gospel, according to John. 24 times in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Another 3 times more in the apocryphal writing of Revelation. What is cosmos? Cosmos is the Greek word, and it means orderly arrangement, the moral aspects of the world, but it literally means a kingdom, a realm, an order, an arrangement. And it is especially a place ruled by Satan. Now, that's what the Bible says. When John 3:16 is quoted to us, God so loved the world, he's not speaking of that definition there. That's not cosmos. That's a reference to all humanity. But when you get to these other scriptures, and 105 times from John's writing, you see he's using the word cosmos in contrast to God's kingdom, and God's perspective, and God's heartbeat. And so we don't want to be of antichrist teaching. We don't want to be ruled by Satan. What we want is to love Jesus, not love the world. Amen? All right. So foundational teaching. Now, how many have heard us refer before to the word for church in the Testament? Ecclesia or ecclesia. All right, if you've been reading, and I couldn't encourage you enough, pick up a little 11 chapter book called Love Not the World by Watchman Nee. But last week's chapter dealt with being distinctive. And it uses this word, ekklesia, ek, E-K. The Greek word E-K means out of. Out of. The Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia for the church is called out ones. Say it with me. Called out ones. Of the world. Ecclesia. Called out ones, called out of the world into the kingdom of His dear Son. There is no such thing as a calling in God without being called out of the world. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, does that mean you have to look like a monk, wear long robes, you can't talk to anybody, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run with those who do? Well, you know, hopefully you're not, but nevertheless, what does this really mean? And throughout the ages, so often it's been translated as holiness, meaning wear your hair in a bun. Ladies, don't wear any makeup. Some of you are looking at me going, those are fighting words. Okay, I'll grow my hair long enough to wear it in a bun. No, I'm not going to do that either. Okay, so how do you identify holiness, called out, being separated unto God? God's emphasis, God's heart purpose is to let us understand, here's what it means to be a Christian. Remember, we complete each year and start each year with a series of questions. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church, therefore, do you want to have? Church, if you want to be just like the world, act just like the world, do what the world does, there will be absolutely no distinctiveness between you and the world, and the world won't know where to go to get saved.
Amen.
We're called to be different.
Amen.
I know some of you look at me going, well, you're plenty different. We're called to be different. That's God's way. But that doesn't mean you're also baptized in pickle juice. Well, I'm different. Now, you can still be different with a heart full of love for people that need Jesus. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you run after the ways of the world to reach them. But you love God and realize, I've got a calling in my life. All right, let me ask you a question. Now, there's a traditional way of understanding, and there's God's way of understanding. How many realize that when you gave your life to Jesus, it wasn't just a Sunday morning calling? Come on. How many realize that you signed up for 24-7? 24-7, 7-24, I take a few hours out in between, then I go repent. No, 24-7. No, wait a minute, Pastor, that's just your calling. You're called to be a pastor. No. Well, yes. Yes, I am. But that's all of our calling. 24-7. When I became a Christian, and I surrendered my life to Him. I gave my life to the one who knew how to make it right. Now maybe, unlike me, you were all perfect and always tied your shoes right and never tripped in your life. And so you didn't need Jesus much. The rest of us needed Him. Because we didn't lead our lives exactly right. But the one who made us knows how to lead us, and we surrendered our life to Him. And you know, come on, church, isn't it true? First 6 months, you're going pretty good, man. You're on a honeymoon. If you ever want answered prayers, you get the people who've just been saved 6 months to pray for you. God seems to answer all their prayers. You know, come lay hands on me. Oh, I'm healed, thank God. Okay, go have the pastor pray for you. No, Aunt Matilda died after he prayed for her. You know, after you've been walking with the Lord for a while, things are not always easy. I said to Pastor Sherry this morning, I said, you know, Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Walking with Jesus takes sticking by His grace. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And the reason there's a church is so we can love each other and encourage each other on the way. Because it's not always easy. Right? We just keep working on making it not hard on each other, but encouraging each other. Look at each other. Say, I encourage you. Keep running after Jesus. So you've got called out ones. There's no such thing as a call from God that is not a call out of the world. Say that with me, would you please? Watchman Nee statement. There is no such thing as a call from God that is not a call out of the world. You're called out. The whole picture of Israel being in Egypt and then being called out of Egypt when they were delivered out of Egypt is a picture to us of Christian life. Egypt refers in the Bible to the world. And God called His people out of the world into His promised land. His goal, therefore, is to transform us, our thinking, our attitudes, our heart, our actions, into the image of Jesus. I have another quote up there from Nee's book. Show the world the fruits of Christianity, and it will applaud. Show it Christianity, and it will oppose it vigorously. How many know that everybody likes somebody full of love, joy, and peace, and the Holy Ghost hanging around? But tell them it's because you need to repent, and you'll get it that way. Then it's no fun hanging around you. Church, we have a whole world of people around us that are lost and are dying. And they need the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who get to bring the message. Now, believers all over this region get to bring the message, but we as believers need to be able to speak the truth, live the truth, love the truth, and demonstrate the truth by how we live. Somebody say amen. It's not that we don't live in the world. We do. But the Bible clearly says we're strangers and pilgrims in this place. In Hebrews, it talks about they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We testify. We bring His presence, His love. We bring His conviction. Christians have been the source of the greatest philanthropy the world's ever known. Hospitals, healings, loving, feeding programs. After the storms that have taken place even in our own country. Church, it's not the government that showed up to help the people first. It was the Church of Jesus Christ that was on the scene. Hallelujah. Demonstrating God. Demonstrating Jesus. We are called to excel in our career. I'm not telling you go be a monk and pull out. No, we're called. If you have a career, do the best you can. If you're retired, live the best retired life you can. You look at me and go, I'm trying. Live the best life you can and rise to the top. But your soul is not owned by the world, but by Jesus. All right, what does it mean to love not the world? The Greek word agapeo, agapeo is that word love. That's fantastic. That's fascinating there. Where it says love not the world, it literally means don't have an agape, agapeo. That Greek word is the word for God's kind of love. Don't have a love feast with the cosmos. Don't have a love feast with the world. That's the kind of love that inspires, motivates, defines life, gives purpose for life, direction to life. Don't agapeo, don't agape, don't have God's kind of sold out, devoted love for the world and its things. Don't get wrapped up. Don't let your soul be identified with the pursuits and only the pursuits of this world. That's all some people have to live for. But Christians live in the world, but for someone else who's not in or of the world. The sad thing is, I say that because it's sad to the person who's in the valley and multitudes are in the valley of decision, you understand the Bible says. The sad thing for those people is we want to choose the easy way, which is a combination of both. I want the world. I want my cake and I want to eat it too. I want the Jesus on Sunday, and I want the world, and I want to have them both. Listen, it doesn't mean you don't do some things that the world does. It doesn't mean you don't go to movies. It doesn't mean you don't. There are certain movies you should never go to. Punch each other, say, no, stay away from those kind of movies. But the human desire to be accepted and fit in with the world will never find these verses of Scripture to be comfortable verses. There's always going to be tension with the world, because look at church. What Jesus has called you to in your life, what's His calling, is a countercultural, radical lifestyle. Ooh, that appeals to children of the 60s. I like that. A countercultural, radical lifestyle according to what the world wants us to live. You're different. Not just Pastor Kev. You're different. And it's a good thing. Your difference is showing on you. And your difference will be the light of the world, a beacon and a lighthouse for people who need Jesus. Church, we got to live this thing as best as we can and keep growing every day so multitudes can find their way to Jesus. You're a beacon. You're a lighthouse. Shine it bright, baby. Don't have a love feast with the world. Realize that your neighbors are to be loved by us. But if your neighbors don't belong to Jesus, sometimes when they see Jesus, there'll be conflict there. Don't be afraid of that. Just keep loving them and keep showing them the way. But don't go run to sin to try to reach them. I said, don't go run to sin to try to reach them. We were in a college town for 35 years, and I can't tell you the young, you knew young women or kids in Christ that give their life to Jesus, and I'm going to go reach out to all my friends, and I'm going to lead them to Jesus. Oh, how are you going to do that? I'm going drinking with them tonight. I'm going to the bars. You're going to lead them to Jesus in the bars? Yes, I'm going to lead them to Jesus in the bars. And what happened is they got home, led home by their more sober friends than they were. I said that awkwardly, but did you get the point? They went out to lead their friends to Jesus, fell off the wagon, and blew their testimony. Can God forgive? Sure. But you don't go running headlong into sin just because you're trying to say, I want to reach my neighbor. Now, if there's a person, well, listen, I'll be honest with you. If there's a person sitting in a bar that wants to know about Jesus and won't meet me anywhere else, well, I'm not going to stand on the outside of the room shouting in and saying, well, you come out here, I won't talk to you. But you know what? I'm not going to make my habit, my lifestyle, going to the bar. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, come on out. We'll go do something else. But let me tell you about the one who changed my life. We're called to be different. What is that calling? What's it mean? John 4, verse 4, Pat. This is a powerful scripture. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That friend is the Greek word philos, to be friend, to be fond, to associate. If you want to love the world, that's not the heart that Jesus put in you. Now, the rubber hits the road in how this is expressed. And I want to say again, as we've said many times in this church, the Bible shows us that this change for what God has called us to do begins from the inside out. For years and years and years, we found that we didn't have to lay on people that they should wear different clothes, unless they were really causing someone to stumble. But we found as somebody gave their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit would begin to work on them, and their clothes began to change. You know what I'm saying? So it's not just first and foremost identified in what you wear and what you say. It's identified from heart change, from the inside out. And I respond to Jesus out of love. And then, what is the church? If we're all responding to Jesus out of love, do you know what the church is? Do you know what it is? It's a positive peer pressure group. It is, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Oh, that's just a bunch of peer pressure at that church. Yeah, it's a positive peer pressure group where you turn to me and say, keep running after Jesus, Kev. And I look at you, yeah, keep running after God. You're doing great. Positive peer pressure. You look at me and say, well, hopefully you don't have to often say, no, you don't want to go in there, Kevin. Okay. Or I help you in the same way. Positive peer pressure. The family of God that encourages each other in this walk where we're called to be different. All right. It talked about in the scripture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What does that mean? What does that mean? The worldliness is something that begins in the heart. And there are three main attitudes that John is identifying here. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh, is identified as the cravings of sinful man. And it really deals with the preoccupation for gratifying physical desires. The Greek word here is epithume. Say it with me. Epithume. And it's a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Longing of the flesh, craving, driven by passions inside that are literally out of control. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, what does that mean? A craving for accumulating things and bowing to the god of materialism. Lust of the eyes. Now the Greek word, this will sound familiar to you, the Greek word is ophthalmos. Ever heard of an optometrist or an ophthalmologist? And it means the eye, ophthalmos, your vision. And literally, the Greek word here dealing with lust of the eyes has included in it envy, that jealous side glance over what your neighbor has. So when Vern drives down the street in his Trans Am, I'm not sitting inside Remax going, that envious side glance. What drives you inside controls your vision. What are you looking for? What are you really being driven by? And thirdly, boasting for what you have and the possessions. The obsession with possession deals with the pride of life. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That Greek word for pride of life is aladzonia. Say it with me. Aladzonia. And it literally means braggadocio. Self-confidence. Bragging. Arrogance. Boasting. And it also, it's braggadocio or it's aladzonio, bios. And bios or bios is life. So braggadocio over, literally, my livelihood. Do toys define your existence? You've heard it comically put. At the end of the days of people's lives, he who has the most toys wins. No, at the end of the day, he who has the most toys still dies. The arrogance of self. Your life is all about you. You want the world to revolve around you. Fulfill your purposes. Fulfill it your way. Church, the serpent tempted Eve in these three areas. The devil tempted Jesus in the desert. These were the three areas, in essence, of attack. All this other stuff is going to pass away. If God has given you provision, thank God. Amen? Thank God. If you got a big house, thank God. In disaster, we're coming to your place. If you got a great car, thank God. That's no problem. If you got a great job or a great retirement, thank God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God. It's okay. If you worked hard and you ascended to the top of your profession, thank God. It's all right. It's wonderful. It's a gift from God. But don't let it own you. Amen. Don't let it own you. If the stock market returns to a 1929 crash, will you jump out the window too? Or will you be the one saying, I may have lost it all, but I've never lost Jesus, who's most important of all anyway?
Amen.
What possesses you? What's your vision? All of this stuff will pass away. It's okay if you're blessed. Thank God. But loving not the world has to do with having a love feast and a passionate desire and a pursuit that controls your soul. And church, Jesus owns us. So how do you do this? How should we then live? If I'm not to love the world, what should I do? Understand it's not a partial call, it's a full call. Full-time Christians. Look at each other and say, I'm a full-time Christian. John, in this section of Scripture, is dealing with the people who were discouraged because of their own temptations. But there's another thing I haven't talked much about yet. These people were terribly discouraged by teachers who became false teachers and who left them. And they went aside and departed so they could draw other people after themselves and so they could compromise with the world. Because in John's day, if you didn't compromise with the world, it could have meant your very life. Now here, it may involve our comfort. In other places of the world, it may still involve your life. But the issue is, we don't need to compromise. Life's not as easy. But don't compromise to love the world. And so these teachers leaving and becoming false teachers were a discouragement to God's people. And John was saying, hold to the truth. You've overcome the wicked one by putting the Word of God inside of you. How do you do this? Keep it simple, church. Number one, know the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. Hold on to the forgiveness of Jesus. Receive Him as a little child. How's that? A lot of people say humble. Well, little children aren't too humble, but they are excited. They're excited. They love it. They love it when they get gifts. Love the gift of God's forgiveness. Any sin that's between you and God, repent of it. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Receive the love and the forgiveness of God. Know His forgiveness. Number two, know and love Jesus intimately and personally. Not from a distance, but personally. Oh, how He loves you and me. It's an old song. Take time with Him. You know, I can tell you all day long, go pray. Sounds like I'm supposed to be a monk in a corner and spend 45 minutes, and I usually fall asleep after 5. You know what's a better word just for quick communication purposes? Prayer is a beautiful word. But for quick communication purposes, let me just say this. He loves you so much, just go tell Him everything. Talk to Him about everything. And He'll talk to you. Talk to Him about everything. You go, no, that's too little stuff. I don't need to bug Him with this. Talk to Him about everything. About the fact you don't feel like your hair came out so well that day and you don't like your clothes or tell him you really think you're hot looking and let Him deal with you. Tell Him about the frustration of the people on the job and the frustration of the car. It doesn't matter. Tell Him the excitement stuff. Tell him when something good happens, take time to thank Him. Talk to Him about it. Listen, the Bible says quickly, and I'm going to come to a close. Thou shalt have no other gods. I'm going to tell you something. Because you're called to be full-time Christians when you surrendered your life to Him, and because He loves you so much, I want to be very straight with you. You and I, me included, need to stop long enough and examine our souls if there is something happening in our life that is of great and immense frustration to us. Something where it could be that God is putting His hands between you and that thing you covet or that passionate desire you have. And God might be stopping that forward progress for this one reason. Because He loves you so much, He wants to be in first place again. Come on, you don't have to raise your hands, but can you admit with me that you've been there sometimes? God will allow you to be frustrated off of the pride and off of the distraction. And you know something? That's an act of His love. Because He doesn't want us to destroy us by the thing we covet. So, know His forgiveness and love it. Know Him and love Him. Know and love, thirdly, reading the Word of God. You're going to hear that all the time around here. Just love it. Just love it. If you say, I just can't take the time to do this daily Bible reading. Okay, grab a psalm and read something from the Scripture every day. The Scripture talks about being washed by the water of the Word. But I will tell you, doing the Bible reading daily takes about 10 minutes. 15 minutes at the most. Well, I'm reading these 15 other books. Fine. Give it 10 minutes in the Bible and then go on to your other books. I don't care.
Right on.
But there's something God will give you insight. And the beauty of us all reading the Scriptures together at the same time is when I see you, you can run up to me and say, did you see that phrase? Did you see that phrase? And I'll look at you and go, I'm sorry, I forgot it. Will you remind me? You know, or whatever, and back and forth, and we can encourage each other from the Scriptures and take a look and say, now this applies to you. Let me pray this verse for you. Read the Bible every day. Now that will keep the devil away.
Amen.
Hide the Word in your heart, and the Bible says you won't sin against Him. Study to show yourself approved. It's forgiveness, knowing Jesus personally, reading the Word of God. Remember in the beginning, John set up what they were doing that would lead them into how to fulfill this love, not the world. And one of the keys was, you have overcome because you've hidden the Word in your heart. Number four, love standing up for Jesus. Love it. Church, you don't have to be an arrogant bum. You don't have to be baptized in pickle juice, but just stand up. If somebody's ranking down your Lord, stand up and identify yourself with Him. That doesn't mean you have to go rebuke everybody. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner lest he hate you. But when God gives opportunity, don't mealy-mouth it away. Stand up and declare it. Invite somebody to church with you. Amen?
Amen.
Invite somebody to Jesus. Share them, not just an invitation. The command of the Lord is to surrender your life to Jesus. What's the cost of that one? Your comfort zone. Your comfort zone. People won't always like it, but it will help them to hear the truth. Love them enough to bring them with you to church. Love them enough to share the good news. Forgiveness, knowing Jesus personally, reading the Word of God, standing up for Jesus, and I'm going to finish with one other point. Know and love coming to church. Love coming to church. The Bible says as the final day approaches, don't deny the gathering together of the saints. I'm encouraged by you, and hopefully you're encouraged by me. But as we live our priorities from the Word of God, when you love Jesus and the things of His kingdom, what it does is it helps overcome and drown out and push away the love of the world. Because we're full-time Christians called to love not the world. Jesus, we thank You that we have the privilege of coming here to You, and we love You because You first loved us. Lord, we thank You that You are so good. And we commit ourselves today to be more full-time Christians than ever before. Lord, and any thinking that's wobbly in our own hearts and minds, we repent of it and set it aside today. Lord, we do want to demonstrate You to a sick, dying, and needy world. But we're not going to do it by mixing in with the love of the world, by being distinct, by being lights in this world, by being beacons for Your presence, Your love, and Your grace. Lord, we accept our calling. We love and thank you for it in Jesus' name.